Well, if you would remain standing and open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This morning, we are continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, we get to verse 38. We're going to read and look at verse 38 through 42 this morning. It's okay. So if you would hear the word of the Lord this morning to us. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come now in this part of our worship to hear from you and to be instructed by your word to us. Our prayer this morning is that you would allow us to hear your word, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. We ask that you would use these ancient words, the words from you, to mold us and to change us. And we ask that you would make us more like Jesus and that you would make us people who hate sin more and love righteousness more here today. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, in this section of Matthew, we're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. And so far in this discourse, this sermon that Jesus gives on the mountain, he has started with the Beatitudes and told us what the blessed people look like. And then following that up, he called his followers, he's called us to be salt and to be light. And then he has told us that Jesus has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he goes to give a proper understanding of the law. That's where we are. We're in one of those places where he's talking about the law and helping us to see what the original meaning was and the intent and how he interprets that. Now, as we come to passages like the one today, context is very, very important. And it's been some weeks since we've been in the Sermon on the Mountain. I don't want us to forget that context is why I have reviewed here this morning. It's also important to know the context of what Jesus is saying, because what he says in this passage seems completely backwards to our normal way of thinking. Seems like Jesus is confused and wrong, because this is not the way that the world around us functions and works. But if we think about this passage in context of what Jesus said about being salt and light and about how to be blessed and be merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers and essentially how to mimic him, if we think about that context, this passage makes a lot more sense. You see, we're supposed to embody the Beatitudes. We're supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And if we keep that in mind, when we come to today's passage, we find it to be very instructive to us and make sense to us, even though on the surface, it's a hard passage. Now, what's so hard about this passage? You may look at it and go, it doesn't seem that hard, but I submit to you that it is a very hard passage because of this. The main point of what Jesus is doing makes this passage hard. You see, in this passage, Jesus is teaching us that Christians are not to retaliate in such a way to vindicate ourselves, but we are to trust in God and also give freely. Give freely to those who want to cause us harm. Jesus is attacking the very foundation of what some people live their lives by teaching us not to retaliate. That main point, what he's attacking, makes this passage very difficult because it attacks the very center of our hearts. Now, Jesus goes about this passage like he has the other explanations of the law. He gives us a common saying from the law, and he attacks the understanding of it, and then he corrects our actions. And that's what he's doing here. He's going to attack our understanding of what the law says about justice and about retaliation, and then he's going to correct it by teaching us how we are to live as citizens in his kingdom. And I think what we're going to find is that this passage is really difficult and hard for us to hear as Americans in the year 2023. So let's jump in and see what Jesus attacks and how he speaks about this law and how he is attacking the understanding that his original hearers had of justice. And while we're doing that, I think what we're going to find, he's going to be attacking our own desires for personal justice and retaliation. Look at verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard that before. It's common English vernacular. And as we get down with this passage, I think you're going to find the common English vernacular, then the way that we use it is wrong in the original context and how Jesus explains it. What he's doing is he's referencing the Old Testament law. He's actually referencing three different places where that phrase is used. Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20. And Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21, which is what Chris read this morning. And in each of those sections, we find examples of how the law is supposed to be applied by those who stood as judges over the people. Those who were deciding cases, be it leaders of the community, whatever the case may be, this was a formal way to understand and apply the law. Now, if you read through the Old Testament law, what you find is that much of it is case law meant to provide examples of how to deal with various situations, how to apply the heart, the principle of what the Ten Commandments say, what the Levitical law says. And that case law was supposed to help Israel apply God's law rightly. And that might sound familiar to you. If you've ever paid attention to the Supreme Court in our own land, when a case comes forward, they're always referencing previous cases that came. There's case law. There's examples of how the law has been understood throughout the history of our own country. And judges and lawyers look back to that to make sure that they're applying the law, in theory, applying the law rightly. The principle that's stated in the Old Testament, an eye is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was not meant to be literal. God did not intend for a bunch of one-eyed, one-tooth, one-eared people walking around. It's not what he meant. It was relating a principle of fairness and equity among his people. If someone transgressed his neighbor, for example, by killing his, and he killed his neighbor's donkey, that man would be charged for a donkey, not a donkey, three cows, a goat, and his oldest child. It was meant to make the legal system equitable and fair. We all want this sort of fairness, don't we? We do in our local governments. We don't want to be fined $1 million if we back into somebody's car in the parking lot and do $500 worth of damage. We want to pay the $500 and be done with it. You may be thinking, so what's Jesus' point? What's he confronting here? He's not confronting the law and saying that the law is wrong. He's not confronting the Old Testament legal system, the way that it was lined out. It's not what he's doing. He's confronting an abuse and a misuse of that law, and a misuse that comes from the wicked hearts of the people who are hearing. So when he's saying this, he's not just speaking about the law. He's speaking about the hearts who have interpreted the law incorrectly. The issue here is that the law, the Old Testament law, and where we have the saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, was meant to make punishment that was dealt out equitable, and it was meant to keep people from taking revenge on their fellow countrymen when they were wronged. If you were wronged, there was a way to go before the elders of the community and have a trial, so to speak. It could be decided. In Deuteronomy, we read, you had to have multiple witnesses. That's the context. But that's not how the Pharisees were taking the principle of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. This principle of a fair retribution that would come through the courts or through the law or through the set up legal system in the Old Testament. No, the Pharisees were teaching people to use it, and they were using it to justify their own personal revenge. Yeah, you can take revenge. You can make your own justice on your neighbor as long as you go eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. That is a misuse of the law. And it misses the purpose for which the law was given. The law, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, was a principle to help those who were deciding as agents of the court system to decide rightly. And here, we have people that apparently were trying to gain some sort of advantage by having revenge personally. And Jesus is saying, instead of trying to gain some sort of retribution by your personal revenge, don't resist the one who's evil. He's saying to do the exact opposite. Don't be angry with your neighbor because he stole your goat. Give him your other goat as well. Don't fight against him. Now, throughout history, people have taken this passage out of context. And they've read Jesus saying, don't resist the evil one, and they say, oh, we should be complete pacifists and never fight for anything. That is not the context. Others have tried to use this passage to dispose of the civil government. That is not the context. We can see that through the rest of the New Testament. Paul says that governments are set up and God uses them. We cannot think about this as being complete pacifism, but we also need to make sure that we understand our role as individuals and how this affects us. You see, these people in Jesus' day are incorrect in their understanding. Jesus is telling us that we should not resist or fight back or enact judgment by our own power, our own authority, and our own set of laws. And in our American context, the simple word for that is revenge. Revenge. And it pops its ugly head up in all sorts of ways. Battles with neighbors, road rage, all sorts of ways that we try to enact judgment on people. And what Jesus does after this, after he gives us this plain teaching, he gives examples for us that are meant to be examples of how we are to act in individual areas. They're case studies, so to speak. And they're meant for us as individuals, as citizens, to follow. He is not giving instructions for people who are agents of governments whose job is to punish evildoers. He's not contradicting the law of retribution that he quotes in the Old Testament. He's correcting the personal nature that it was being used for incorrectly. And so the plain and simple teaching today is this: we are not to enact judgment by taking revenge on those who have wronged us. Instead, we are to give generously to them. And even reading it now, I sound like a crazy person. If you told that to any random person on the street, they would look at you like you had a third eye. Because that is complete opposite of what we think in our flesh, what we think in our culture, what they thought in their culture. Brothers and sisters, this is radical. It was radical for those who were sitting on the mountain with Jesus because they used the eye for eye statements to justify their own action towards others. And it is radical for us because we too, when we are wronged, want to bang our fists on the table and demand retribution from those who have wronged us. It's our right as Americans to get what people owe us. But that's not what Jesus says his people in his kingdom are supposed to do. Why is Jesus instructing his people to live this way? Well, we may be citizens of this country, but I think Jesus is pointing to a greater citizenship. He's helping us see now that we are not just citizens of this country, but we are citizens of a kingdom with a king that supersedes this country that we live in. Our rights in this country, Jesus is telling us, I think he's telling these Roman citizens, these Israelites that are listening, he's telling them just like he's telling us, our rights that we may have in a geopolitical country cannot be used if they violate what King Jesus commands of us. And I can tell you, this passage grates against everything that I was told growing up by the culture around us. The attitudes that we have towards people, the way it's modeled for us in the legal system and insurance and all the various ways that we interact with people all model something different than what Jesus is commanding us. And applying this understanding of the law to us today in our own lives, minute by minute, day by day, is incredibly difficult. Don't pretend that it is easy. In fact, I submit to you that it's impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, because we so badly want to punish those who offend us. And Jesus says no. In fact, you do the exact opposite of that. That desire you have is wrong and sinful. And instead of punishing them, you act generously towards them. And he gives us four case studies. And each of these case studies speaks to various areas of our life that we can apply as we think about what it means not to retaliate against those who seek harm against us. So let's look at these examples of generosity, examples of living as a citizen in the kingdom of Jesus. Now, I want to walk through each four of these and then in the various areas give maybe one or two ways that we can apply this in our own life. But these are examples and case studies that we need to keep on the forefront of our mind, because there's going to be hundreds of ways that we're going to walk through in our lives where one of these can apply and help us know the right way to act towards people. Now, in each of these examples, there is a person who intends to bring injury or evil or want something from us, and the response is to refuse revenge and do the exact opposite of what our desires would be, and to allow even to the point of the evil one having double injury upon us. It's a pattern. Over and over. Four times here. The first one, in verse 39, the last part of verse 39, deals with an insult or deals with our own pride. Jesus says, "But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other one also." Now, where I was raised, a slap to the face was like the insult. I think in Houston sometimes maybe it's honking your horn at people in your car, but where I was raised, if you wanted to insult someone and you wanted everyone else in the room to get mad, a slap to the face would do it. In fact, even to this day, when I see someone get slapped, even if it's fake on TV or a movie, I have these emotions of frustration and anger that well up inside of me because it's insulting. And in Jesus' day, it was not an understanding of an insult like I have that came from the way I was raised in my family and the area that I was raised in. Culturally, a slap to the face is a significant insult. Even today, in parts of the Middle East, it is considered a very major insult to slap someone. There were even in Jesus' day, and even today, there are legal repercussions if you were to slap someone. You didn't do it out of anger because it was going to cost you. There was fines for that. Sometimes those fines were money. Sometimes if you slap someone, it could cost you your ear. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, slap for an ear. They would take it right off. Jesus is not talking about some silly, you hit someone. He's talking about your pride, the very person of who you are being insulted. This is even worse because it's like of the maybe different severities of slaps. This is the worst of them because it's done with a right on the right cheek. If you're right-handed and you're going to slap someone on the right cheek, it requires you to use the back of your hand. That was considered the insult, the worst insult. That back of the hand slap to the right cheek would bring double fines if you were brought to court. And Jesus is saying, if someone does that, if they don't just insult you, but they insult you by using the back of their hand on your right cheek, you turn your other cheek. What? No. Jesus, the proper response is to go to court and get my money because they've insulted me so everyone can see that I am vindicated and right in my pride. And Jesus says, no. You turn the other cheek. You don't retaliate. You don't make them pay, even in court. No, you turn the other cheek. Brothers and sisters, when we are insulted, we are not to retaliate. In fact, we are to offer up the other cheek, so to speak. We are to let whoever insults us do it again. Jesus is telling His people to bear the insult, forego the financial benefit, forego the vindication that would come and turn the other cheek and let him do it again. I don't think Jesus understood American culture, but he doesn't have to, because it's his kingdom that we live in. One of the things I love about Jesus, he doesn't just say these things, he backs it up. He did exactly what he told his people they should do. And in doing that, he also fulfilled Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Let me read that to you. Isaiah writes of the suffering servant, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." When Jesus went to the cross, he did exactly what he's telling us to do. We read 1 Peter today. Chris did to us. And in that very passage, Peter explains to us that Jesus, when he was reviled and insulted, he walked to the cross for us. You know, it's amazing to this, not just how Jesus physically turned the other cheek and bore the insults. God has done something greater in this area for us. When we were sinners and dead in our trespasses, and we insulted him by sinning, he was kind and patient and long-suffering, and then he repaid our sin with his kindness. He gave us Christ's work as our own. You know what's worse than a slap on the cheek with the back of a hand? Sin in front of a holy God. And instead of wiping us clean in that moment and sending us to our punishment, he turned the other cheek and then he poured out his kindness and love on us. And when we do what Jesus says here, we are putting on display what Christ has done on our behalf. And when we take that second insult and we don't budge, people want to know why. Why are you this way? And we can say, let me tell you about someone who was long suffering with me when I insulted them. Sinclair Ferguson writes this about this passage. "Will anyone be won for the kingdom by your retaliation, by standing on your own rights? How could they be when the king and the kingdom is the one who did not retaliate?" Brothers and sisters, when we are offended and our pride has been harmed and we have been insulted, we are not to retaliate. We are to turn the other cheek. Now, I want to offer up two places where this can be, I think, immediately applied. One, I think, is probably the most obvious place I want to talk about. The second one, I think, is the most important. The first one is the way we interact with people online. I speak about social media often in application because I see it's a huge problem. Amen. Even this week, as I was preparing for this sermon and I logged in to see what we were supposed to be angry about on Twitter this week, I was confronted with people doing the very thing that Jesus said not to do. This week online, I saw Christians get slandered. I saw those of us who hold to a biblical view of sexual ethics get vilified. I saw complementarians held in derision. I saw insults thrown at all sorts of people. And I saw people respond not by turning the other cheek, but by giving it back. And as I looked at that, I thought, they don't know what Jesus said about turning the other cheek. It's one thing to make good arguments. It's another thing to do what Jesus has commanded us not to do. It's one thing to clarify what we said, to try to convince people of what God's Word says. It's another thing to attack back and try to harm the other person. I see this attitude spilling over into Christians that come in from the political rhetoric of our day, where we're supposed to own the other side or punish them or destroy them or try to ruin them simply because they don't agree with something. And Jesus says, no. When you were treated that way because you were my people, you do not treat other people back like that. You turn the other cheek. Brothers and sisters, the way we interact with people online must fall in line with what Jesus says about about retaliation. Make good arguments if you're in those spaces. Try to point people towards Jesus, but do not transgress His command. When you get insulted and your pride hurts, turn the other cheek. Now, I think really more importantly than interacting with people that you can't see, they're just a picture behind a keyboard. I think the more important place to make sure that we apply this is right here with our church. The way we interact with each other here. Not if we get offended, but when we get offended by our brothers and sisters. When it feels as if you've been assaulted, or you feel as if your pride has been hurt, the insults have come your way, even by accident, maybe, hopefully not on purpose, but even when it's on purpose, what do? Church body, we turn the other cheek, and then we draw alongside, and we help one another work through the issue because of what Christ has done for us. The second example that Jesus talks about has to do with prosecution and money. Look at verse 40 with me. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone tries to take your tunic, you give them your cloak. And most of us are thinking, I don't own a cloak. This example has to do with possessions, though, and giving up our rights to them. He points to something else as well. We'll start with the possessions. The tunic or the shirt appears to be payment for something that's owed, or at least claimed to be owed. Jesus says, you are to freely give what is owed and then give them more. What's significant about this is if you are familiar with the Old Testament law and you've read it, the cloak was not to be forfeited under law. And if it was taken for a period, it had to be given back in the evenings. Because the cloak was a matter of survival. Because it was what kept them warm at night. Well, Jesus is saying, don't just give them the shirt off your back. Give them even the very thing that brings survival to you, your cloak. Don't retaliate against them, but give them even more. Do the opposite of what your desire is. I think this is something, there's more than possessions at play here. When we are faced with persecution, we are faced with an opportunity to withhold or to retaliate against someone, maybe even after a court hearing, Jesus says that we are to respond with grace and generosity. Brothers, this is hard. Jesus is telling us that instead of standing up for our rights, we are to give them up and the possessions that we have for the sake of the kingdom. Why would He do this? Because when we react to something that might not be fair, and we do it with grace and generosity, we are reflecting our Master. We are pointing towards a greater King. Brothers and sisters, when we are faced with opportunities to repay a debt, repay it. Look for ways to be generous to those who claim something from you. Don't be the ones who are always looking to cheat and get out of payments or debts or paying the extra fine. Or pay it with generosity. The third of the examples has to do with time and compulsory work. Jesus uses the Roman demand of the people to help the soldiers as the example. In Jesus' day, in the first century, you could be forced, if you lived there, to walk with the soldier and carry his gear for about a mile. They would come into town, they would grab you off the street as you were going to the HEB, and they would be like, "You got to come with us." And then they gave you all of their gear, and then you had to leave town and walk about a mile outside of town for them to give them a break. That sounds terrible. No one wants to do that. Doesn't matter if you had a meeting to go to. On top of that, the one that you're helping is the one that is oppressing you, that is your government that you don't want there. The pagan government, if you're a Jewish person. No one likes being delayed in their day or helping the enemy, but Jesus says, don't only do it, and I think do it cheerfully, but don't go the mile, go double the mile. If they require you to go 1 mile, you say, no, I'm going to go another mile on your behalf. Go double. The fair action would only be go 1 mile. That would be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? I'm required to do 1 mile. I'm going to do 1 mile. And Jesus says, no. No. Go two. I'm pretty sure at this point there's some people's brains that were hurting. And I have preached long enough and been in front of people that when you say uncomfortable things, everybody starts squirming. I'm sure there were squirmy people on the mountain. Because what many people did is when they were forced to go to a mile and there was a marker outside of town, as soon as they got there, they dumped it all off. Not kindly. They did everything they could do to obey the law, but not a step further than that. Anything they could do to make it more difficult on the soldier, they would have done. And Jesus says, no, don't show your contempt from them. Instead, show your kindness and your generosity for them. Lay down your right to stop at that mile and go. Give freely of your time. Brothers and sisters, this is not what we want to hear either. We have demands on our time and our lives that are compulsory. Some of us have requirements for the amount of time that we've committed to be at our jobs. And I think one way that we can apply this is to work hard. And when that 5 o'clock or whatever time is you get off, don't just drop what you're doing and walk away. Do what you need to do and work hard. I have a picture of my mind, 5 o'clock bell ringing at a plant, and whatever someone's doing, they just stop and walk away, regardless of the effects it might have on the product. We're not nothing like that. We are to work hard and to be kind and show our generosity towards those that we may not even like. Another way I think this would apply to us, if you are a citizen of the United States and in the state of Texas, there's a little piece of paper that comes in the mail from the courthouse. Uh-huh. Yeah, jury summons. We all know what they look like. Yep. And I had someone once tell me, they're like, yeah, those sometimes accidentally make it in the trash and no one even knows because the USPS service is so bad, they can't prove it. I was like, ooh, that's just probably not the best way to go about. And I've heard multiple people tell me that. Brothers and sisters, don't pretend like the postal service is bad. When you get that in the mail, do your duty. Do the thing and do it cheerfully. I must confess to you that I recently in the past months did jury duty, and I was not cheerful about it. And as I read this text, I realized my sin. I went, but I did the 1 mile. And I made sure everybody knew how much I hated that 1 mile.
Guilty.
I'm guilty, brother.
No, not you. Jury duty.
I didn't even make it. I didn't even make it for that. I'll tell you about that later. Brothers and sisters, we are to give generously of our time, even when it's under compulsion, to show what Christ has done for us. The last example that Jesus gives here has to do with money. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is an example of someone begging for money, and you may be thinking, well, how is this evil? It's not necessarily evil in the way that we think of evil or sinfulness, but it does present a person who wants to take something away from you that you could possibly be using. And Jesus says, don't refuse them. I think what Jesus is doing in this last example is showing us how far we are to go in the opposite direction of retaliation. We are to be ones not looking for retaliation, but ones that are freely laying down our rights for our own money and goods for the benefit of others. And brothers and sisters, I'm pretty sure that there are some of us in this room that in our hearts at times have not wanted to give money to someone because we wanted them to feel the consequences of the actions that led them to the point of needing that money. I know this because I have been taught that before. Let them feel that pain a little bit before you help them so they won't do it again. And Jesus says, lay down the rights to your money. We have the right as Americans to keep what we earn, except for what we pay in taxes. And Jesus is telling us to lay down those rights that we have and to be generous, even when we don't want to. Paul summarizes this whole section when he writes to the Roman church. When he writes to the Roman church, he summarizes all that Jesus says here in Romans 12, verse 17. Let me read that to you before we close out today. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the way Paul applies this passage. This week, we have an elder group thread, and Larry texted about the small Tuesday morning small group discussion of this text, and they rightly got it, man. You rightly got it, that we are to lay down our rights to what we have for the good of other people. Jesus is asking us to lay down our rights to retaliation. And then instead of retaliating, he gives us examples how we are to love those who are our enemies. And this is radical. For Americans, it seems unthinkable to do these things. Yet Jesus, not me, Jesus is demanding it of us. Church, hear God's word today and ask that God would change you and allow you to submit to his call to forego our rights to retaliate against one another. All the while trusting that God will vindicate you one day. Because all the wrongs that are done in this world will be righted. Let's pray. Father, we struggle with this teaching of yours. We struggle that you want us to lay down not just our rights, but our heart's desires. And Father, we confess that we can never do this without you. We can never do this without you working in us, and we ask that you would do that. We ask that you would work in our lives and that you would make us model Jesus. Would you give us opportunities to show generosity and kindness to those who mean us harm, so that we might reflect the gospel message? Father, we ask that you would do this work among us, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.